We're going to talk about a church wedding in heaven. I heard about a bachelor who said he used to hate to go to weddings because people would always say to him, pointing at the groom, "That'll be you one day." He said they stopped saying that when he started doing the same thing to them at funerals. He'd point at the casket and say, "That'll be you one day." You might remember the story of Jennifer Wilbanks, the runaway bride from Duluth, Georgia. Instead of showing up for her wedding, she ended up in Albuquerque. Said she'd been kidnapped. Remember that story? Turned out she was just kind of scared and concerned about this marriage and decided she just needed some time to think about it. Well, we're going to talk today about an impending wedding that the bride will not get cold feet and run off. The groom will not be reluctant. It's a glorious church wedding we're going to look at today. Before the Lord returns to earth to set up his millennial kingdom, in heaven there's going to be this church wedding, this wedding feast. The end times kind of shape up like this. In the rapture, we're caught up. We get to heaven, there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ, where we'll be cleaned up. Then there's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we will be cheered up. So that's what's coming for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in chapter 18, we saw the people on earth were saying, "Alas, alas." But in heaven, we'll be saying, "Hallelujah." Amen. Hallelujah, amen. So let's think about this. Revelation chapter 19. If you want to stand with me to honor God's word, if you're physically able, we're going to read the first 10 verses in the 19th chapter. We're going to talk about a marriage supper in heaven. Now, we're getting ready for our Thanksgiving feast. And in honor of our Mexican missionary, Brother Gallegos, we're going to have what they eat in Mexico on Thanksgiving. We're having a Mexican menu today. So looking forward to that. But later on, you can have your traditional American Thanksgiving feast on Thursday. But look at chapter 19, verse 1 with me. John said, "After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, who did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand.' And again they said, 'Hallelujah!' And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God and sat on the throne, saying, 'Amen, hallelujah.' And a voice came out of the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great.' And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, This is the angel, said unto John, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that had the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Amen. You may be seated. Let's think about this great wedding that is to come. First, I want you to see the wedding celebration. The wedding celebration. I read an article by musicologist Maurice Zahm. He wrote about the wedding march. And he said, it's been so distorted that his composer, Robert Wagner, would have trouble recognizing it today. The tempo indicated by Wagner was faster than a walk. In other words, it had a joyful, rhythmic swing to the altar. Da-da-da-da, 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 right? That's not the way it is, is it? It's been changed. It's played so slowly now that only an acrobat could keep his balance in the promenade down the aisle. Da, 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 da. Right? That's not what Wagner had in mind when he wrote the score for that. It's better keyed for a condemned man on his walk to the gallows. Sometimes grooms may feel that way. But when it comes to chapter 19, there's nothing slow nor dragging about this scene. Folks, here's an hour that has been longed for, prayed for, and greatly anticipated for many years. There's nothing here that resembles a condemned man walking to his execution. There's nothing agonizing about this scene of great praise and celebration. So, first of all, note the delightful expressions of praise here. That word hallelujah is used throughout this passage. Hallelujah. It comes from two Hebrew words. Halal means praise, and the last part is from Yahweh or Jehovah. It just simply means praise the Lord. When you say hallelujah, you're saying praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. That expression first appears in Psalm 104, verse 35, where it says, "Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth. Let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord." Hallelujah. It's interesting that the word hallelujah does not have to be translated. It's the same in every language. No matter what the language, hallelujah is the same. And here, a great multitude of people are shouting hallelujah. They're singing the hallelujah chorus. Handel's great music, the hallelujah chorus, maybe what we might sing someday. These are delightful expressions of praise. Not only that, but you see the distinct expression of praise here. We find distinct groups here praising the Lord. John heard a great voice of much people. I believe all the angels of heaven are going to be involved in this. They're going to unite their voices. Think of a million angels lifting their voice in song and praise unto their God. The 24 elders, the four beasts, or the four mighty angels we've talked about already. They're still involved here, and they're involved in singing praises unto God. They use another word that is universal, amen. Like hallelujah, amen is the same in every language. You know what amen means? It means, so be it. Let it be so. That's true. So we're going to say, praise the Lord, let it be. Hallelujah. Amen. I heard about two men who were on a cruise, and they were from different countries, spoke different languages. They were both believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. On this cruise, it was very worldly. All the stuff going on was of the world, and these two believers wanted to get away from that crowd and take their Bibles and just kind of get away somewhere and read their Bible and meditate. These two men end up coming together. They saw one another. They saw that each one held a Bible, but they spoke different languages. They could not communicate. Finally, one pointed to the Bible and said, hallelujah. The other said, amen. That's two words they could understand. And they embraced, knowing that they were brethren. But it's going to be wonderful. In heaven, we all will be speaking English. Amen? That is the heavenly language. So everybody else is going to have to just learn how to speak English, aren't they? Amen. Hallelujah. Y'all get used to it now because we're going to do a lot in heaven. Third thing, I want you to note the descriptive expressions of praise. Each expression of praise here is directed at some attribute, some characteristic of God. We note that in the first part of this text. God is praised here for who he is and for what he has done. We praise him for his greatness, for his grace, for his glory. We praise him for his mercy and his majesty, for his person and his power. As you look at this, there's a hallelujah of redemption as we praise the Lord for our salvation. There's a hallelujah of retribution as we praise him for avenging the blood of the many martyrs. There's a hallelujah realization, knowing that we are finally free from sin and the limitations of the flesh. And there's a hallelujah of recognition. The Lord is finally honored and exalted by all his creation. Hallelujah. What a day that will be. Not only that, we see the wedding ceremony here. I heard about one wedding when the preacher was doing his first wedding ceremony. He was very nervous. Somebody said he's nervous as a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs. He did okay until he got to the end. He meant to say it is customary for the groom to kiss the bride. He got tongue-tied, and he said, it is customary for the groom to cuss the bride. Now, we know that comes later. Amen. There's another little ditty that goes, John Doe on his wedding day was the most excited creature. He handed his bride the marriage fee and tried to kiss the preacher. You see a lot of things at weddings, don't you? But as I think about this, well, what a beautiful ceremony this is going to be at this heavenly wedding. First of all, note the guests that are present here. The word called simply means invited. There are those who are called or invited to the wedding. These are not the bride, right? The bride is not invited to the wedding. The bride doesn't get, it's her wedding. So the guests would not be part of the bride of Christ. You say, well, preacher, who are the guests? Well, the bride is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how about the Old Testament saints? They're not in the church, and they could be guests at this wedding. How about the martyr tribulation saints? The church has been raptured out, and many people get saved during the tribulation period. And at the beginning, some are martyred, and they could be guests at this wedding. Those who were not scripturally baptized, members of a New Testament church, they're not part of the bride, but they could be members or guests at the wedding. Now keep in mind, let me explain again. The Bible does not teach a universal, invisible church of all believers. That is not in the Bible. The all believers make up the family of God, but all believers do not make up the church of God. That is not a doctrine found in the Scriptures. So the bride, I believe, is the true New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not those that belong to churches formed by men. But think about the guests. When celebrities get married, the media wants to tell you about the famous people that were guests at the wedding. Can you imagine the guest list at this wedding? Jesus said in Matthew 8:11, I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Can you imagine? Joseph, Moses, David, Elijah, Isaiah, Daniel, John the Baptist, all these are going to be guests at this wedding that we will get to fellowship with. Hey, I'm looking forward to that. Not only do you note the guests that are present, note the bride that is prepared for her wedding. The wife hath made herself ready. I don't know if I've ever seen an ugly bride. I saw one or two that came close, but most brides are very beautiful. Amen. I remember when I asked Betty to be my bride, I said, "Wilt thou?" She wilted. We just had a simple little wedding at her parents' house, just family. But I've never seen a more beautiful bride than she was on our wedding day. She wore a red formal dress to match my black and red plaid suit. We were sharp. I'm telling you, we were sharp. Now, keep in mind, this is early 70s, right? That was common back then. And we were poor. We couldn't afford an expensive wedding. I told you before how when I proposed to her, she said, when I was able to save up $1,000, she'd marry me. I said, okay, I'll get to work on that. A few weeks later, she asked me how much I'd saved. I said, about $150. She said, that's close enough, let's get married. I said, I'm ready. A week from tomorrow, we'll be celebrating another anniversary. Amen. So, you might say, Brother West, what is the secret to long marriage? I'll tell you my secret. I told her, if she ever left me, I'm just going to go with her. She stuck. She can't leave me because I'll just go with her. So you guys might remember that. But think about this. Now here's a church wedding. And the bride is more beautiful than ever at her wedding. She wears fine linen, a very expensive, beautiful cloth. It's clean and white, speaking of her purity. Note the apparel of the bride of Christ in contrast to the gaudy, immodest garments of the scarlet woman, the whore of Babylon. See, we're talking about two women here. There's the bride of Christ, and there's the bride of Satan. And on the church's wedding day, she will be dressed in the glorious righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul gives us a description. Write this verse down, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now back then, in John's day, the bride prepared her own wedding gown. It could be as elaborate as she wanted it to be. It usually consisted of two pieces. There would be the inner garment called the tunic. Then there was the outer garment called the toga. It was the bride's responsibility to get herself ready for her wedding day. That's what we're to be doing. We're to be getting ourselves ready for this wedding day when we are presented to the Lord Jesus Christ. What's he doing? He's preparing a place for us. The heavenly bridegroom, he said in John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. So he's preparing a place for his bride. His bride is preparing herself to be presented to the Lord Jesus Christ. The white linen speaks of the righteousness of the saints. We are dressed. By the way, how we're dressed for our wedding day might depend a little bit on how we live our life here. Talk about those two pieces of garment. There's the imputed righteousness, which is like the tunic. That's the inner garment. When you got saved, the righteousness of Jesus Christ was imputed to your account. Then there's the imparted righteousness that is seen in our lifestyle. That's like the outer garment. It's what people can see. When people look at you and I, what do they see? Do they see the righteousness of Jesus Christ? The outer garment is what you make of how you live, how you serve the Lord Jesus Christ in this life. So the righteousness is spoken of here. Then thirdly, note the groom. The groom that is praised. Let us give honor unto him. Now, in a wedding today, who gets all the attention at a wedding? The bride. The bride gets all the attention. Nobody pays any attention to the groom, except his mother. And that's the way we men like it. We want all the attention on the bride. No one stands up when the groom walks in. There's no article in the paper about what the groom is wearing. It's all about the bride. The groom could be barefooted wearing bib overalls. Nobody'd even notice. But think about this wedding. It's not the bride that's getting all the attention. It's the groom. The heavenly bridegroom is the center of all attention. When he enters, everybody will look at him and say, there he is. There he is. That's him. Amen. Every eye shall be upon the Lord Jesus. He's the hero of this hour. We're all going to be talking about the Lord Jesus. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's not the marriage supper of the bride, is it? It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. Every hallelujah is going to be directed at the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Every amen is going to be said to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every expression of praise will be to the majestic Son of God. Amen. Hey, folks, it's not about us. It's never been about us. It's always been about Him. Always. And this marriage supper of the Lamb, He alone is worthy of all the praise and worship. Then thirdly, we see the wedding certainty. The certainty of this wedding. You ever thought about the wedding feast? People say, preacher, do we get to eat in heaven? Well, they're going to have a feast. I assume there's going to be some eating. So what's on the menu? Tacos and burritos. No, I'm getting that mixed up with another one. You remember at Cana of Galilee, Jesus attended a wedding, didn't he? What did he do? He performed the first miracle at the wedding at Cana. They ran out of the new wine, and he changed water into new wine. The master of the feast remarked about the quality, that it was the best that he had ever tasted. I thought about that. At this wedding feast, not only is the Lord in charge of the beverages, he's in charge of the whole menu. And what they said about the quality of the beverages he provided in Cana, that's going to be true of the whole wedding feast. Now, some of you people are hard to please when it comes to eating. I mean, we can take you to the restaurant, and you complain about everywhere you go. Seriously. You're never happy. I guarantee you, nobody's going to complain at this wedding feast. Amen. I dare you to. I dare you to complain at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But somebody said, we're living so close to the coming of Christ, I can almost hear the tinkling of the silverware as the angels set up the tables in heaven. Amen. We're close to this happening. The wedding scene closes with the angel saying, these are the true sayings of God. He assures us, folks, of the certainty that these things will happen. Think of the truth of all prophecy. I mean, you can mark it down. You can believe everything that we read in the book of Revelation. It is indeed the true sayings of God. It is going to happen exactly as it is written. Every event we've read about is going to happen, just as God said it would. And what a great source of joy and relief that this book must have been to John. Where was John when he wrote this? He was on the island of Patmos, a prisoner in exile. The church is going through great persecution at that time. And yet they're able to read this and see what is going to happen, how it's all going to end. To look into the future and see the great victory that is coming to the people of God. Folks, we're allowed here to see the great redemption plan of God for His people. Second, we see not only the truth of prophecy, but the theme of all prophecy. What is the theme of Bible prophecy? You look at verse 10 in our text. John is so moved by all this, so stirred. The angel is telling him all this. He falls down and starts to worship the angel that is allowed to show him these things. The angel stops and says, wait a minute, don't do that. You're going to get us both in trouble. You for worshiping me and me for letting you. I'm just like you. I'm just a servant of God. Only God deserves to be worshiped. Now, Lucifer wanted to be worshipped, didn't he? But he was cast down for his pride. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks, I want you to think about this. Jesus accepted worship. Now, some say Jesus is not God. Jesus is just a great prophet or a great teacher or something, but Jesus is not God. They deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Yet Jesus accepted worship. This angel said, don't worship me. Right. Jesus accepts your worship. Why? Because he's God the Son. Amen. Next time a Jehovah Witness comes to your house, why don't you just ask him this? Ask him, do you worship Jesus? They'll say, well, we reverence Jesus. No, do you worship Jesus? Oh, we believe in Jesus. But do you worship Jesus? See, they're caught on the horns of a dilemma here because they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Amen. They deny the Trinity. Right. But folks, over and over again, we read of a triune God, and Jesus is God the Son, and he accepts the worship of men. He makes the statement, Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Folks, every prophecy in the Bible in some ways is about Jesus. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, Jesus is the main character. Jesus is the hero of this book. Do you remember how the book of Revelation opens? The revelation of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation, as well as all prophecy, is mainly about the Lord Jesus. We see the Lord Jesus in every book of the Bible. Amen. Amen. And folks, one day, we're going to get to see him face to face. One day. Even you lost people are going to get to see him. It's not going to be a happy day. You'll face him as your judge. At the great white throne judgment, we're getting into that next chapter. But we'll see Jesus. Can you imagine that glorious hour at this wedding? The Heavenly Father says to the bride, do you take my son, Jesus Christ, your Savior and Redeemer, to be your eternal husband? And all the assembled bride will say, amen. Praise the Lord. And the Father will say to Jesus, do you take this bride to be your eternal bride? Without a word, he may lift his nail-scarred hands to show the marks of the payment that he made to purchase his bride. Amen. What a day that will be. What a day that'll be. All of heaven will break forth in praise. Somebody wrote this. After the wedding and the feast, the next day in the society page of the New Jerusalem Times, there's an announcement. It says, yesterday the Lamb of God took his bride unto himself in a service presided over by the Heavenly Father. The bride was dressed in garments of glorious white, spotless, without blemish. The groom was clothed in all of his magnificent glory. The angelic host lifted up their voice together and praised the name of the Most High God. The cherubim cried, holy, holy, holy. After the service and the feast, the heavenly bridegroom and his bride left heaven to return to a newly restored earth for a 1,000-year honeymoon. Amen. Amen. What a day that will be. One day soon, we may hear the call, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Are you ready? As we stand together and have this hymn of invitation, said, Brother West, I'm not ready for that. Well, I got good news for you. You can get ready today. Amen. Jesus is proposing to you if you're not saved. Jesus is saying, I do to you. I do. I do accept you as a child of God, born again. What you've got to do is you've got to say, I do to Jesus. I do accept you, Lord Jesus, as my Savior, my Redeemer. Will you receive him today as your Lord and Savior and be betrothed unto him and ready for this day to come? Lost friend, today your name can be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Let's bow our heads for a moment in prayer.